We can sing together number 281 and enjoy it while the rest are coming in. Number 281. Perhaps while they're walking in, I'll read the stanza in particular that was on my heart in choosing it. Stanza 4 says, of number 281, "He, in the days of feeble flesh, poured out his cries and tears, and though ascended, feels afresh what every member bears." Sing number 281, if someone could start that. Touch on that verse 4 of the hymn, but that's not the subject. I don't want to give false advertising here. I'm not about to talk about the throne of grace exactly. But the subject on my heart to share with you this afternoon is godliness and the fear of God. And if your heart sank a little bit and you think you're about going to get a checklist of things that are expected of you and what you have to do, that's the antithesis of that. But I do want to present to you and what I've been enjoying in the last 2 weeks. So there, you can consider them preliminary thoughts on godliness and the fear of God. My wife and I had the first chance in several years, a couple weeks ago, of going and getting just a couple days away to enjoy one another, to read the Word together, to read the Word for ourselves, to walk and enjoy God's creation. And we did so, and as we were going that direction, I had four or five different topics I was looking forward to, and we actually had a whole box of books and hoped to read through some of them, etc. And on the way there, this subject, I believe the Lord put it on my heart, and I have thoroughly enjoyed it. I was just saying to Michael a moment ago, the list of verses and so on got to 22 pages to because the subject kept growing, and they're mostly unmeditated on. So you can consider this as an appetizer for your own meditation. I'd like to define godliness for you, and so I went hunting for definitions of godliness. And there's only really one. It's the Lord Jesus manifest in flesh. But it's kind of helpful to see the word godliness. So I have five definitions in front of me. We're not going to go through them all. We couldn't. But I just want to give you a sense of the richness of this subject for your own personal meditation and to enjoy. I'm going to read all five. But I can't touch on them all. I believe that there are subjects in the Word of God. Grace is another one. I think your brother Nick Simon recently had a pamphlet on grace, and you've enjoyed that definition of grace in your since Sunday school days, and maybe got one definition, two definitions. But when the subject starts to open up in the Word of God, it's huge. It just goes and goes, and one definition just doesn't seem to capture it. You can enjoy his pamphlet, and you'll find multiple in there. So in the spirit of that, I will read you five of them and hopefully blend, just pick up certain highlights. Four of these are, you can find them somewhere on BTP's website. They're all from authors you would recognize. The other one comes from a Greek dictionary. First says, a walk in the presence of the living God with a simple trust in his goodness. You won't find a checklist there. It's just living in the presence of that living God, day to day, moment by moment, with a simple trust in his goodness. Second is, godliness is a character that is like God in all its ways down here, a moral likeness to him. As we live in the presence of the living God, a simple trust that he's good. And then what he brings today and what he brought yesterday and what's revolving in our mind and what's coming up into our hearts and our lives is there with a purpose of good for us. So we look on that. It has a natural effect of bringing that moral likeness in us. Without trying to produce it ourselves, it's a natural result of living in the presence of that, walking in the presence of that living God. The third here says, his piety, and this was a comment related to the verse in Hebrews 5 that's referenced in the hymn we just sung. His piety, which brought God into every circumstance by dependence and confidence in him. We can't live in the presence of the living God without, we can't come to know him. We can't have the knowledge of him without growing in that dependence and confidence in that one. In the Lord Jesus. The next says, godliness takes its spring and character from the knowledge of his person. And we'll look at a couple of verses that deal with what that knowledge of his person is. And the last, the one I got from the dictionary defining, or actually a word book on New Testament words, taking up this word godliness, was the right attitude to God, the attitude of awe, of reverence, of worship, and obedience. So I'd like to turn to the scripture that captures it for me. And if you could turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Like to enjoy this topic together with you when you're done. And if you go back and you walked out of the room and you're trying to define it exactly, I'm afraid you couldn't, at least not from the next 50 minutes we'll spend together looking at it. But I trust you'll have a sense of it in your soul and an enjoyment of it. It'll make you go back and dig more in the word that brings out the living word, the Lord Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now I'm going to read the prior verse. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar that puts on display the truth. And then it goes and it gives this mystery of godliness. Mystery, just because you can't get it from man. You can't find it in man. You can't see it properly displayed in man. But you can get it in the man, the Lord Jesus made flesh. God manifest, God put on display in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in incarnation. Yesterday morning, I was driving to pick something up for our trip here, and I passed a place, and it said at the reader board out inside in front of some place there, said incarnation, 10 o'clock. I thought, I have no, there were other things listed on their sign. I didn't get past that one. Incarnation, 10 o'clock. I have no idea what they're talking about. But God manifest in flesh was God come to this earth to become a man, to display the glory of God for you and I to look on and come to know, and come to know in his person, and to eventually, and we'll look at the verses later, put on display in our own lives now and in perfection in the future. God, in order to be understood, chose to become a man in the person of the Lord Jesus. That is what's needed to understand godliness. And to get you get this tiny, concise little summary right here in this verse, and yet there's so much there. It's packed in, and my point is not an exposition of this verse, but just to look at it. God manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. All the way through that life, everything he did was done in the power of the Spirit of God, like the cake of unleavened bread and the meal offering that was mingled with oil. And then there was oil on top. At the end of his life, he was raised again in the... Michael was just sharing with me right before about the glory of the Father. That's one aspect. He rose in his own power and justified in the Spirit involved in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels, we'll take it up, but he was manifest, and angels saw him, preached unto the Gentiles, the word going out to far beyond Israel, believed on in the world, not believed by the world, but here physically in this world, he's believed on, and then received up into glory as a man. Caught up there, and he's there right now, and the next chapter you get into, the next chapter in 1 Timothy, there's all these things that were being, that were confused, that were messed up. Things related to marriage, where there was wrong teaching related to it. And what was the answer to it? Well, it comes before the presentation of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was displayed, manifested, and to put on display who God is. And I believe that's an important part of the definitions. It's a walk. The godliness expresses something, but I want to give a thought here that I think is very important in the subject before going any further. And I want to illustrate it in a way, hopefully, that will stick in your mind. Last Wednesday, we had been hearing for a couple weeks at least terrible noises in the car my wife drives. And they're getting worse, and I tend to just assume that it's nothing too serious. But thankfully, I'm not the only person listening to those sounds, and both my wife and my father thought they should get checked out, so I took it to the mechanic, and he said it was a wheel bearing. And the wheel bearing needed to be fixed, and so he fixed it. And when he was looking at it, he said, I thought maybe there was something about this axle, a bearing in the axle, and I'll look at it for a moment. But once we get the wheel bearing taken care of, we'll consider the axle bearing. And when he returned the car, he said, I think you'll just notice a big difference. It's great, and you'll enjoy it. And I didn't need to do anything with the axle. And so he turned the vehicle, drove it a little bit on last Wednesday, and it seemed fine. So a week ago today, Renee didn't really need it much on Thursday. A week ago today, we were out in the vehicle in the evening and crossing a railroad tracks. And as we crossed that railroad tracks, and I don't know why it happened, it's not the way it's supposed to be, but on crossing those railroad tracks, the lights flashed, and simultaneously the gates started to come down. I think they're supposed to flash for at least a few seconds so you can stop and wait. But when I saw the gates dropping, and I'm right in the middle between them, and I know there's a commuter train that comes down those tracks pretty fast, I did what you would do. I put my foot on the accelerator as quickly as I could, and there was a horrible noise underneath the car. And that didn't feel good. If we took up godliness as just a wheel bearing, I hope I don't push this analogy too far. If we just took it up as what shows on the outside in the walk, we'd be missing a vital, hidden part of the whole subject. We would be missing the fact that it needs to be linked where you can't see it with the source of power. It is vital that God's character shows in our lives. But in the middle of the railroad tracks, with the commuter train coming and a nice speed, my axle had fallen apart. I thought it was a transmission, but no. It hadn't been hooked back up together properly. Thankfully, there was enough momentum to come out, coast around, and discover later my ignorance of many things. But one of them was that the whole assembly in there had fallen apart, and there was no power transmission to the wheels. You know, in our lives, it can be similar, right? And get caught up in those outside, those things that show, without the link to the reality of what's inside. The link, the living link to the living Lord. And I hope we'll touch on a little bit of that living link in a moment or two. But I want to go do something more in the life of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 5. This was something here that is related to the hymn. Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to read from verses 6 through 8. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. It says here in the King James, was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. In Mr. Darby's translation, it says, and having been heard because of his piety or godliness. It's the same word, I believe. It's a slightly different word in the King James, but Mr. Darby took it up. You can read a footnote. I think he takes it up as being the exact same word as what we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The Lord was heard because of his piety. Our lives were on very holy ground here. I believe these sufferings, you can read different thoughts on it, but all of them coincide in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'm going to give you an analogy first, and then I want to bring out godliness here in this verse. As many of you know, we lived in Ecuador for 6 years, and while there, I was a teacher. I had the opportunity on one occasion of visiting a farm of one of my students. His father and his uncle shared it together, and it was a good-sized operation of 12,500 acres of tropical agriculture, and they had, among their other crops, a crop called abaca. And I don't suppose anyone here has grown abaca. It's a tropical plant. But When you harvest avoca, it is a plant that's in the banana family. And when you harvest it before any of the fruit shows on the plant. And then you take it and you strip off a lot of the plant and leave the core of it to dry out in the sun. And then when you're done with that core drying in the sun, you've got all these fibers, and it has a special uses in certain specialty kinds of rope and clothing. And that's why they grow it. But those fibers are then taken for export. And when they're taken for export, they are brought and stuck in. And this gentleman was an expatriate. He'd come from the U.S. and lived in Ecuador for 40-plus years of the time I visited his farm. He was a mechanical engineer by training. And he was very pleased with this press that he designed to squash those fibers into a bale that he could pack on a shipping container, because it saved him substantially. He paid not just for weight, but for volume. And so this packed it down to the essence of what was there. I'm going to suggest this. In each of our own lives, as God looks to produce godliness in us, He puts us in situations where it looks like the plant got cut down before any fruit was growing on it. Because He's after a crop that may be a little bit different than what we're looking for. And then we feel like we're left out in the sun to dry, and we're in a part of our life where it just doesn't seem like a whole lot's happening. We're left out to dry. And then, if that weren't bad enough, we get stuck in this press and packed down so there's nothing left but what's valuable. The Lord Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, was put in that press. Gethsemane means olive press. And in that olive press, what was shown was there was nothing but the glory of God in that man, the man Christ Jesus. There was nothing but godliness there. And it says he was heard because of his piety. I believe that it just simply, or at least included in the thought, was angels were sent strengthening him. He cried out there in the garden, strong crying and tears, and he was heard. God answered. The angels were there to strengthen him. But the press showed that there was nothing that needed to be pressed out, nothing that needed to be gotten rid of. Maybe in the olive press in the garden it showed there was pure oil there, but in the analogy I'm using with avoca, there was nothing but what was of God there. And when the Lord brings us into circumstances in our life that are not agreeable, they're just not. Maybe some of what's coming to the surface is there to be gotten rid of, because he's there at work to take what's of himself, the impress of God himself, and to make it pure in its display in our life. I want to jump forward in history and flip forward in your Bible to Revelation chapter 21. This is something we're enjoying together in Addison and the assembly meetings on Tuesday this week. I won't read it all. For time, but Revelation 21, you can read it later, verses 18 to 23, give the thought. I'll just summarize it. In verses 19 and 20, you get the 12 beautiful gems that are on display in this city. And the city, we learn early in the chapter, is the bride. It's the church. It's all of us here that know the Lord Jesus as our Savior that form that church. There's a day coming when God, the light in these verses, is going to display himself in his glory through us and all others that belong to that church. He's going to put on display that manifold glory of himself. And there's pure gold there. And there's these gems there. And as his light shines out through them, the whole world is illuminated with the rich glory of God. But why wait? Why wait? Why shouldn't the display of the glory of God be present now in each one of our lives? And I believe that's embedded in the thoughts of godliness. And again, just perhaps to store it in the mind, I am accused, rightly accused. I stand properly judged by my family in our morning Bible readings of giving analogies and stories that distract more than they do instruct. So I trust this instructs rather than distracts. But for the Thanksgiving meal, we enjoyed a little ahead of time since we're coming here on Thursday. We enjoyed it Wednesday evening. And my wife made three different pies for them. One of them was a pumpkin pie. And she tried a new recipe, and she was excited by it. And so at the breakfast table, they were made ahead of time. So at the breakfast table, and I think it was Wednesday morning, doesn't matter, there was a little cup of pie filling at my place for breakfast. Because she wanted me to enjoy ahead of time coming attractions for the evening dinner. It's just a little thing. I think it was a bite or two. And I thoroughly enjoyed it. It was a preview of the full pie that was coming later. Revelation 21 is the, by way of analogy, the full pie. The full glory of God displayed in His church. But why make Him wait? Why not allow for Him the joy of watching as His character is impressed on our life now? So let's look at a few of the verses that bring that out. I'm not going to develop them. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, read from verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It's an excellent pamphlet. It's available for free on BTP's website called All Things. It's taken from this verse. It's an address by Brother Bruce Anstey from 2007. And you can, I believe it's still in print. You can get it from Brother Robert Boulard or wherever. And it'll go through 10 things that are part of these All Things. Enjoy it. It's valuable. But that's not what I want to impress on our hearts this afternoon. I want to impress on our hearts that before and after these All Things, it says, through the knowledge of God. And then it says, right after saying godliness in verse 3, it says, through the knowledge of Him. This is the intimate, personal knowledge of God. In my vehicle, there was a broken link between those wheels that spun beautifully and the engine. And the broken link between those wheels and the engine meant that the vehicle had its momentum. When it broke, it carried on for a little ways, and it ground to a halt. We made it around the corner, started up a slight incline, and I started rolling back. Couldn't even set the parking brake. I had to fumble around with my foot on the brake trying to figure out. I've never used the emergency brake in that vehicle before. I had to find out where it was. Because without that linkage, there was no power to the wheels. If we cut out the link between truth and knowledge and God Himself, we've lost everything. There is no godliness sandwiched in between, because there's nothing being transferred to the manifestation, the showing out of it in the life. We have to have the knowledge of Him. Not a list of facts. This word used here, it's in Colossians 1, verse 9. It's in both verses 2 and 3 here. It's in what we'll look at in a moment in Titus chapter 1. It has the sense, I'm told, I'm no scholar, but it has the sense, I'm told, of the intimate, inward, personal knowledge of this person who is manifest in flesh, who is God displayed. And without that, without seeing Him in His Word, without enjoying Him as He expresses Himself, then there's no living power in our life. There's no display of God in the life. There might be something like it. Your wheels may still be turning. You may still be rolling forward for a little while until you hit the incline, until you hit the problem. And then what shows is that that living link is gone. And the way to restore it isn't to go back and try to fix the wheel. It's to have that living link with the person restored in that heart. And then what He wants, His display of His character in our life begins to show on the outside. The wheels begin to turn again and the vehicle can go. But I also want to emphasize here one thing here. And it says all things. It says all things. My brother Bruce in his pamphlet mentions he's listing off 10 and it's not everything, but he's hitting all the big ones. But I want to emphasize just this word, all. Every one of them. It's all there. Ever get in a situation where you're impatient or you feel anger rising in your heart or you feel a little bit jealous or covetous or all those other works of the flesh that start to come up? That's not the manifestation of God. That's not godliness. But all things aren't there for me to earn and have so that I can have the display of godliness in my life. All things have been given to us so that it can be there. It's His work, and it's given to us. You can enjoy a list of those all things later. I want to make that, to me, vital point. It is the living linkage with the knowledge of the person that allows for the display of the character of God in our life. And it comes out when we walk moment by moment with Him. Titus chapter 1, just for a related thought. Titus chapter 1. And I'll read from verse 2. I'll read from verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of truth, which is after godliness. Same word as 1 Timothy 3. Same word as Hebrews 5. Same word that we just had in 2 Peter 1, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching. I didn't mention when we were just in 2 Peter, perhaps I should go back to mention so that it can contrast it with this verse. In 2 Peter, there's coming up all these things around them in the world. There's decay, there's apostasy, there's falling away, and it's outside the realm of that individual. And supposed to go through it all. What's He given? He's given the person, the knowledge of Him who is truth. And He's given all things to keep that linkage with the truth there so that what the world sees is us going forward displaying the character of God. He's not all wrapped up at the beginning of 2 Peter with the decay and what's falling apart. He's not occupying the reader with what's going wrong and how things have changed in this country and this world and etc., etc. He's occupied with those all things because there are threats outside, but that's not where he starts in the epistle. In Titus, a little bit further down in this chapter, he starts to talk about the character of these Cretans. They marinated from birth in error. And now they got saved. and they still reek of what they marinated in. And he quotes their poet to show that even the Greeks understand this, even the Cretans understand that you're messed up. And so here's something that's inward. But I want to go back to a thought earlier and bring in something else. The word used for godliness in the New Testament, and please excuse the pronunciation, but the word used for godliness in the New Testament, I'm going to give the pronunciation because I pressed pronounce on my Greek in my electronic Bible that I read out of every day. I pressed it about five times, and so this is what you get. It's Eusebia, I think, is the word. That word came in Greek, and the New Testament gave it its reality for us. But there needs to be a contrast here. The word was used by one of the students of Socrates, and I suppose we've all heard of Socrates. One of his students, a little less known, unless you're somebody into classical Greek things, and then you probably heard his name. But this student describes Socrates as the embodiment of Eusebia. The embodiment of Eusebia. And he said some nice things. For example, if you could translate it a little bit, he didn't do anything without consulting the gods. That's consulting the gods, of course, very wrong, not the one true God. But he attempted to live in the presence of the living God. He had a moral character in his life. It was an expression of that moral character in his life. And apparently he did things like, at least his students said, that he never chose his own pleasure over the right thing, doing the right thing. Pretty impressive. And then the student said this, because this person was his embodiment of Eusebia. He said he never consulted with anybody else because he always knew what was right to do. He never consulted with anything, anyone, about the right to do. The mystery of godliness is a person manifest in flesh who never did anything without his Father, who never acted in independence as a man here on this earth, who was never disobedient in anything, who, as he faced that cross and his holy soul looked forward to being made sin for us, and in anticipation he looks forward to it. What's he do? Strong crying and tears in the presence of his God, crying out to him in perfect dependence. He never did anything that was from himself as man. That is godliness. The exact opposite. But here it says, acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. There's a link to the person in Christ Jesus, and there's the life mentioned in the next verse. One more verse before we turn to the fear of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, as most perhaps all know, in 2 Timothy, he's dealing with an individual Timothy, and everything's going downhill, and it says, just to read it before we pass on to the fear of God, it says, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I want to drive home this point, and I think the verse does it. It is possible, growing up in a once Christian culture, growing up in a Christian home, to have that outer shell. To have a little forward momentum in your car and the wheels spinning, but the link broken with the living power. Let's never go there. But it says a form of godliness, that outer show, but denying the power thereof, denying the person who's at the core of everything. Now, the time we have left, I want to turn back to the Old Testament. You may have noticed, maybe you've noticed in your readings, the fear of God and the fear of the Lord are almost never mentioned in the epistles. It's mentioned in the Gospels. It's mentioned in Romans 1. It's mentioned in Colossians 1 when it deals with servants. But it doesn't come up much. You get godliness, Eusebia, mentioned quite a few times. But you don't get the fear of God. Has that ever struck you? It didn't me. I was enjoying the subject of the fear of God, you know, because I've been reading in my personal readings through the book of Genesis. I'll give you a question to think on for later. Maybe I'll have the answer by the time we get there. When's the first time in Abraham's life when it says he feared God? Maybe you already know. I didn't notice it till this morning, so don't feel bad if you don't. But if you do, you probably already enjoyed it. When's the first time in the life of Abraham that it mentioned that he feared God? We'll get there in a little bit. But right now, why bring up fear of God when we've been talking about godliness? And I believe, at least I've enjoyed the following. The fear of God is directly linked to godliness. But once you had the full manifestation of this person received up into heaven, you have godliness in a way that you can't find in a man. And so God turns to that term godliness, and he just uses it from there on. There's the example in Colossians 1. There's an example in Romans. But that's it that I know of. The rest is godliness, because now you have it in that person. But the truth has been there for believers for as long as there have been believers. And it's expressed in the fear of God. Let me give you a couple reasons why I believe that, but I'll turn to the linkage. There's two linkage verses, and turn to Isaiah chapter 11. It's the one that links this word from the Old Testament to the New. Isaiah chapter 11, we'll take it up in a moment. As perhaps most know, when the Lord was here on earth, and the Old Testament was quoted in many places in the New Testament, he quoted it from the Greek translation of the Hebrew of the Old Testament. The Greek translation of the Hebrew of the Old Testament, if you run across it, called the Septuagint, that translation translated Isaiah here, and it translated Proverbs, and when they got to Isaiah 11, and then those opening beautiful verses, there's a description of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, coming to his people in a coming day. And it prophesies of him in verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Well, those translators wanted to put this word down so that their contemporaries could understand it in the Greek that they spoke. You know what word they used by now? They used Eusebia. Because, as one of the definitions I read earlier was, a walk in the presence of the living God with a simple trust in his goodness. A walk in the presence of the living God with a simple trust in his goodness. The Lord Jesus fully embodied that as walk here on earth. And as a man reigning over everything in a coming day, prophesied of here in this verse, what is described of him is described as Eusebia, the fear of the Lord. Godliness will characterize all that he is, what he puts on display to that millennial earth when he reigns as Son of Man, is the impress of the character of God in its perfection. And you and I will be there together with him, displaying that glory of God in that coming day. The fear of the Lord is right here in this verse. In Proverbs 1 and verse 7, that word, the verse. May all turn to it, but I suspect there are children here who could quote it. It's often learned in Sunday school, and the thought emphasized. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Just going to that word, as you've already guessed, the fear of the Lord is translated in that Greek translation of the Old Testament as eusebia, godliness. This is godliness. If you want to, the Old Testament scriptures are packed from end to end with the fear of the Lord, with the living in godly fear and so on. But here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Just to pause for a moment, because it's related to godliness. How many of us here actually know ourselves? How many of us here actually know ourselves? Well, I think so. Have you discovered anything new in the last, if you're older, have you discovered anything new in the last 5 years that you didn't know was there? If I'd asked you 5 years ago, would you have said yes and didn't know that that was there? I found that in my own personal life, and I'll give this as a one more analogy. I hope it instructs and doesn't distract. When I taught physics, sometimes I brought a can of mixed nuts into the bunch of peanuts and almonds and cashews and whatever, all mixed together, and I bring it into the classroom when we're in a particular physics topic that doesn't matter here in this context. Take the lid off, and you shake that thing, and you shake it, and you shake it, and I don't know if anyone here has done that. You already know what happens. But if you've never done it, you'll go home sometime in the next month and you'll try it. And here's what you'll find. As you shake it, all those almonds and the cashews, they come to the top, and the peanuts all go to the bottom. So if that's what you're looking for, that's what you pull off the top. But I bring it up here because in our lives, the Lord brings in the shakings. He brings in the abaca press. And he brings stuff up to the top. And he tosses it out. And he brings more up to the top. And he tosses it out. And he brings more up to the top. And he tosses it out. This is where the analogy breaks down, because most of you would have said the peanuts were what you're trying to leave out. But the analogy is what's good is left behind. That's what he's doing. Maybe he's shaking it together, and that Brazil nut buried in your soul hasn't come to the top yet. You don't even know it's there. The shakings of life bring it to the top. He gets rid of it so that what's left is what he wants. He impresses himself. God manifest in flesh and now displayed in your life and displayed in mine. The foretaste of what he's going to enjoy in the millennial display of his church, but enjoyed now in our life. I'm going to cover 2 points at the end. I'm going to jump forward to something that I had intended to cover later. I want to make sure we get it in. Remember when Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees? Remember, he left the Ur of the Chaldees, and he was called of God, right? Beautiful. The call of God to Abraham. And he responded, and there was a hiccup there at the beginning where he waited until his father died, but then he comes down into the land. And he lives there. And he lives in the land all this time, and he walks with God in many ways. Yes, he went down into Egypt, but he came back, and he had his tent and his altar again. And God came to his tent door to speak with him. And he goes out and he intercedes. He doesn't go down into the plain with the two angels. He waits with God and he intercedes with God, a mighty man of faith. And faith is growing through his life. And then we come to Genesis chapter 20. I don't mean to detract from the fact that Abraham is very much a life of faith and the growth of faith. I've enjoyed this in the last few days. I wanted to pass it on. I think it's precious to watch because, you know, the Lord's doing the exact kind of thing, same kind of thing in my life. He's been doing this for thousands of years because he's doing it right here in Abraham's life. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 20. You remember the story? Abraham went into Gerar. He's there. He's with Abimelech. He's worried. He hides who his wife was. Abimelech takes her. And through a dream, the Lord shows Abimelech what's happened, not through Abraham. Verse 10. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done these things?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. It came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, 'This is thy kindness, which thou shalt show unto me at every place where we shall come, say of me, he is my brother.'" She said to Abimelech, "God caused me to wander." Isn't that sad? God called him out, but there was something hiding in Abraham's heart. And the shakings of life have finally brought it to the surface. It's not Abraham's finest moment. But shaken to the top comes the fact that he thought the fear of God, at least what he says to Abimelech and what was shown out in this incident in his life, was the fear of God was kind of dependent on what everybody around was doing. He said, "I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place." If the display of the character of God is dependent on anybody around you, anybody around me, then we've got the wrong thought. The fear of God is living in the presence, walking in the presence of the living God, and allowing Him to work in and through us to present Himself to the world around. And Abraham here in this moment, when I visualize it, I think of it because I've shaken a lot of cans of nuts to let the big ones come to the surface. I think of that like the Brazil nut coming to the top in Abraham's life. That's tossed aside in this chapter. Because now I want to turn with you to chapter 22. Chapter 22. Was Abraham a man of faith? An incredible man of faith. He walked with his tent and his altar. But there was something in his life that didn't belong. And God got rid of it. God got rid of it. And now you've enjoyed this chapter many, many times. Let's read a verse. I hadn't noticed this till this morning, meditating on it again. It says, I'm going to read verse 12. I'll read verse 11 for the connection. "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know thou fearest God." And enjoying this verse lately, but what I didn't notice till this morning was, go back and look, correct me if I'm wrong, I did use my electronic Bible, and I looked up fear, and I looked up fearest, and I looked feared, and I looked up all the versions I could think of, and I used the fuzzy search that hopefully got them all. This is the first time that Abraham is spoken of as fearing God, living in the presence of God. But God knew what was there all along. He knew the faith. He'd been working on it. He'd been bringing it out. He'd been drawing it to the surface. But he got rid of that fear of man in chapter 20. And he sends off Ishmael that had been the work of maybe not listening as he should have to God in chapter 21. And now in chapter 22, what do we have? We have this brilliant display of faith And what does God say? He says, now I know that thou fearest God. Didn't he know what was going on? I'm sure he did. But I think what is being told to us is, this is now on display in your life. The fear of God is there now, and I can see it. That's the display of it. That's the manifestation of godliness in his life. It's now a beautiful, brilliant display, and God calls attention to it and delights in it. May we, in his work in our life, allow him that work so that he can discard what doesn't belong, so that the impress of his character is there in our life, and he can say, now I see it, and delight in it for his own glory. Finish with three scriptures quickly. The first two I'll just read and then draw the lesson between the two of them, but I'll read them first in Joshua chapter 4. You can get the context. You know the context. As I'm trying to flip there. The Joshua 4, they've crossed the Jordan. They've taken the stones out of the Jordan. They've set them up on the shore. And Joshua chapter 4, and I'll read from verse 23. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know. There's the public display, the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. There's the godliness in their life, the fear of the Lord, the fear of your God. And in Mr. Darby's translation, you look at a footnote, he says, all the days. That is, no day missing. Now flip over to, down for my memory's sake, Proverbs 23, verse 17. Proverbs 23, verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Fear of God all the days, the fear of the Lord all the day long. Just to illustrate the two thoughts coming together, suppose I were to say to my wife, I will love you all of my days, each afternoon, but in the morning, I'm going to be an ugly bear. I'm going to be nasty, but I will love you all of my days, because the afternoons will be special. What kind of an expression is that? If I were to say, I'll love you all of today, morning, afternoon, all the day long. But tomorrow, don't count on it. How special would that be? What if it was all the day long, every single day? You and I know that's the way it's supposed to be, right? The godliness, the impress of the character of God on our life is to be from morning to evening, 24/7, 365, every single day. And all things have been given to us that it would be that way, that he would have the reward that's his forever.